Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Quality of Life with Jesus. Today's message is based on Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5, and John 2, verses 1 through 11. So let us open with prayer. Great God, your mercy is an unexpected miracle. Help us in this new year to believe and to obey, that we may be filled with the wine of new life, promised in the power of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 62, starting at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our Old Testament today is one of both hope and a clear statement of God's intention for His people. The prophet Isaiah has spoken many words of the coming destruction due to the people because of their disobedience and irreverence. And starting in the middle of chapter 57, the messages from God turn to the future when the people will repent and change and be restored, both of their land and nation, as well as spiritually. And chapter 61 now begins with the future salvation of the people, which our verses today are a part. And when you read these chapters, one may get the implication that God will do this without our taking a part or making an effort. But that is simply not true. The expression of the exile and the surrounding nations was a way for the people to refocus their lives once they realize that they will never do it on their own and begin to trust God again. And this chapter begins, for Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, I will not rest. Now the word Zion here is used as regards the nation of the Jewish people. This is both a physical aspect with Jerusalem as the center, as well as the notion of a nation of people. Much like the word church can mean a physical building, as well as the people who come there who believe. We don't need a physical building to be a church, but it sure helps. Our church had its first meeting in the parking lot of the church we had rented. There were some who did not want us to be there, so we obliged them. And the children of God will not be limited to a set physical spot. The people will live and function as a group with a firm belief in their God. God here tells us of His commitment, for He will not rest until the goal is reached. We also have the representation of light as a symbol of the people's obedience that will serve as a beacon to truth, much as the Apostle John uses the word light to indicate the truth of God will be different and highly desirable. When we the people begin to live out our lives in truth and love, we too will become such a beacon to the world. Now verses 2 through 4 are filled with a beautiful message of what God intends for the people. These verses tell of a complete reversal of the status of the people and nation. They will no longer be the most despised and ignored of the world. They will be elevated as a people, an improved quality of their lives, and a respect we all would prefer. The words forsaken and desolate would have been a fair description as to how the Jews would have felt at this time. God replaces these names with Hephzah and Beulah. The first means to delight in and tells how God will feel about his people after they return to him. And Beulah is used for being married, not a physical marriage, but the quality of a relationship with his people. The land and people will rejoice just as newlyweds in their love and emotion. Jesus often related to the church as his bride to indicate the fullness that is implied here. In their relationship with their church, do you see it as you would a much beloved spouse? Well, you should. Church will have many of the same characteristics as a close personal relationship. There will be times of disappointment, of being a burden, but if you're working things right, your church will be a great joy to you. And it continues, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God's main desire is to rejoice in us in all the ways that we are to do. We all have the highs and lows of any relationship. When life is easy and all is going well, we find it much easier to be happy. When your spouse or friend behaves in a way that pleases us, we will become much more fulfilled in life. But if you are the one who is not acting in a way that your friend or spouse desires, you are failing in that relationship. To restore the rejoicing element, we must examine all aspects of our lives and determine where we have failed or where the other has failed. This is a process we must do every day of our lives if we wish to maintain the physical relationship. But for our relationship with God, it is a process we must be continually involved in examination and repentance. God declares in this that if we live according to his commandments and will, God will delight in us, that will be the source of joy to him. So turning now to the Gospel of John in chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that had been made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So today we read the first of Jesus' miracles as recorded in the Gospel of John. Just prior to this, Jesus had called the first of his disciples, and at least there were 5 at this time. He has been invited to a wedding, and the invitation was extended to the disciples. That this was allowed, and with the involvement of Mary in the festivities, it has been suggested that this was a family affair, with one writer even thinking this was the Apostle John's wedding. Now, none of this is certain, as we're not told, but it must believe there was some connection to Mary and Jesus. Cana was a small village very close to Nazareth, and would appear that this was not a wealthy family, but a wedding feast was a grand celebration in the rather dull lives of the village, was looked to with great anticipation and joy, both for the newlyweds as well as to an opportunity for the whole village to just have a good time. Now, with the writings of John, we often have a story relatively simple, meaning as well something else having a much deeper meaning. We have the earthly story of a village celebrating and the first exposure of the Son of God in a display of his power. This occurs when the wine is discovered to have all been spent, and this would have put the family into a very embarrassing situation. Mary jumps into action. We all know that aunt or cousin that does that. Mary asks her son to help. Have you ever been put into such a situation? Now, normally we would run, jump into the car, and go to the nearest store. But here there was no store. Likely no money if there was. Jesus certainly did not have the physical resources to aid in any normal way. So what did Mary expect Jesus to do? According to this book, he has never performed any miraculous act before. Jesus obviously felt the same way as he tells his mother, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Don't you just love the way some people neglect some aspect of a situation? It fails, and they come looking for someone to fix a problem that should never have occurred anyway. I personally spent nearly 40 years in different companies and positions doing just this very thing. It's tiring. Jesus had come to the party to enjoy it, not work it. Jesus knows just what his mother expected and explains his reluctance with, "My hour has not yet come." Did Jesus have office hours when he would help? "And come back in 2 hours and I will help you," but no, Jesus had a plan and was not to begin for a little while yet. But Mary had an inexhaustible supply of confidence in her son. She doesn't argue with him or nag. She walks to the servants and tells them to do whatever they are told. And in verse 6 we find, "Now there were 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. There are enough containers to hold up to 180 gallons. That is a lot of water. Would you expect to furnish 180 gallons every time you had friends over? But notice here the phrase of purification of the Jews. These containers were used in the ritual washing and cleaning every Jew was expected to perform on a regular basis. Now, first, Palestine is a very dusty country, so when the guests arrive, they must wash their feet before entering the house. Second, before eating, and indeed even between courses, Jewish law required you to wash your hands. Now, this was not the quick rinse that your children try to convince you that they have washed their hands. It was a process that must be adhered to. First, holding your hands up with the fingers pointing upward, the water is poured over the hands and runs to the wrist. And then turn the hands down with the fingers down, and more water is poured over the hands until it runs off the fingertips. Then you rub your hands together, and a towel is presented to dry your hands. Now, every guest would have required us to do this multiple times during the feast, which would often last for several days. This is one of the many rigid man-made rules that Jewish leaders had imposed on the people. It was just this sort of thing that Jesus would eliminate. Now, Jesus, without delay, and notice this, husbands and sons, he immediately instructs the servants to fill all the jars with water. My assumption is that the feast had been in progress for some time, so much of the water would have been used. They do as they're told, and again, without any other action, no hocus pocus, Jesus tells them to take some to the master of the feast. Now, if you were the servant told to take the pitcher to the master, what would you have felt? Why am I taking this pot of water to the man? Will he be upset or ask a bunch of silly questions? So if you were the servant, what would you have thought when the master exclaims, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now"? The wine that Jesus made was far better than any they had had. So you draw out a pitcher of water, and the boss has tasted the wine. Would you run back and look into all the stone jars? I would have. Without a word, our Lord Jesus did the impossible. So first, why did Jesus do this? Only Mary and the servants had any idea what happened. Jesus simply did not want his host to be embarrassed, as well as his mother, who appeared to have a major part in the feast. Why were there six jars? In Jewish numerology, seven is the perfect number. Wouldn't this story have been better presented with seven jars? The number six implied incomplete, unfinished, and imperfect. God was not yet done with us. Jewish law was not the final answer, and this one miracle was not the purpose of Jesus. Jesus would have put aside the imperfect laws of the Jews and implement a law, yet to be exhibited to humankind, that was to be perfect. So why 180 gallons? That is a lot. When it comes to God's love for his people, there is always an abundance. Just as Jesus did not merely make a little just to please his mother, God's love is always to be greater than we can ever imagine. William Barclay in his commentaries puts it this way: no need on earth can exhaust the grace of Christ. There is a superabundance in the grace of Christ. And what of the wine? Was it just good enough, or did it exceed expectations? The master of the feast was surprised by the quality of the wine. Everything that comes from God, every time we allow Jesus into our lives, he will bring to us a new quality of life when we believe and trust. Mary walks away after her request because she trusted her son would do what she needed. Notice I said needed and not asked. We will not always receive what we ask for because we are sinful, but Jesus will provide what we need even when we don't think we are actually in need of that. And especially that we don't deserve all that Christ provides. As usual, we had an interesting week. We are in the first week of the new year that holds much drama to come. It is primary season, with one candidate failing in the polls and another being tried in three separate court cases. What have we come to? Our world is turned upside down, with horrific attacks on innocent women and children being pretty much ignored by the press. Sin and evil are promoted as normal, and even being forced upon our children. How are we to approach this new year? First, we must trust God in everything. Never trust any politician. We must stand firm in our faith and values. We should live as an example to our neighbors. We must continue seeking God and finding his will in our lives. God's will cannot be determined by reading a newspaper, but our Bibles. Only a believer and faithful person is able to grasp what this will be. We are to live in faith and trust in all things in life, or we will fail. And John ends his selection with, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." John lets us know that this was just the beginning. It is part of something greater yet to come. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that will lead to the cross, the tomb, and the glory of the resurrection. This is just the beginning of the salvation of those who believe. This is the beginning of your own salvation. The promises of God are not weak as water, but hold the promise of abundance and is of the highest quality in our lives and all that which can lead us to Jesus. This abundance is not to be hoarded and saved, but to be shared willingly. Live every day in the quality of life with Jesus as our goal, that others will see and then desire what it is that we have. And in the name of God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close with our benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we called to the one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Go now into the world in this peace of God. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and hey.